Here we go, another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. We continue our look at the book of Proverbs, written, I believe, by King Solomon in that early portion of his reign, after he'd finished the temple, I think, but before his whole government complex got finished in the 20th year of his reign. And the reason I think that is because we know that his eldest son, his heir, was 41 years old when Solomon dies at the end of 40 years on the throne. And so he would have been an adolescent after the time of the temple being finished and the beginning of the complex, the government complex construction period. And so that's why I think it's right here. It's the peak of the Solomonic Empire when everything was going well, because with the exception of marrying more women than he should have, Solomon was on the straight and narrow right now. He was paying attention to God's leadership. His falling away, that'll happen in that second half of his kingdom. And we will, God willing, talk about that when we come to that. So let's pick up in chapter number 9, where we're going to finish this long illustration of how Solomon wanted his adolescent sons to chase after wisdom, God's wisdom, and not the world's foolishness. And he kind of matches it up with another adolescent teaching in that you should seek a woman of faith and someone you want to spend the rest of your life with rather than somebody that's going to take advantage of you, not a wild woman. Okay, so all of that is here. I remind you again, if you are a female or you teach this book to females, just flip the gender and it'll have the same impact. Okay, here we go. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. So here's God's wisdom personified again as the woman that you'd want to get married to and spend the rest of your life with. So she's building the house that you're going to live together in. She's hewn her 7 pillars. Now, I've seen people make a big deal out of what these 7 pillars are. I can appreciate the attempt to do that. But the number 7 is a number of completion, of perfection. And I think that's the only purpose of it here, is that she's built a house that has 7 perfect pillars holding it all together. Kind of like the 2 pillars on the front of the tower of the temple. Boaz and Yakin. Or I should say it the other way around. Yakin and Boaz, because it forms a sentence. He shall establish in strength. So wisdom has her perfect building going together. And she's inviting us to come and be part of her family. Verse 2, she slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She's also set out her table. She sent out her young men to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. Now that's, again, a reminder from the beginning of the book that not only is the book of Proverbs intended for adolescents who are learning to think, it's also for some older people that failed to think earlier in their life. And so now they're learning to think. So simple would be one of those. So whoever's simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. So she's asking them to, and let's use this word properly, repent, to change the way they've been thinking about life, going willy-nilly through it, following the the crazy lifestyle of the wild woman foolishness. They need to repent and think about things God's way, by God's wisdom. That will change the way they live. Now, verse 7, a little proverb here. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And boy, oh boy, isn't that true. When you tell somebody that what they're doing is unwise or inappropriate, and they are somebody that is overwhelmed by foolishness, their response is going to be full of scoff. They're going to cop an attitude, and you'll be the target of it. So wisdom says, hey, if you take on somebody that has that bad attitude, you're going to get yourself abused. Not necessarily physically, but verbally. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. You know, sometimes when you tell somebody that they can't do something when they're in the middle of committing a crime, you could, in fact, get yourself hurt. So here's her advice. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Now, this takes some discernment and probably some firsthand experience with different individuals. If you reprove a scoffer and they give you a hard time about it, you're less likely to ever intervene when they're engaged in stupid thinking again, right? You're going to be much more likely to re-engage a wise person who, when you reproved them, when you told them, hey, I don't think that's a good idea, or hey, that's a bad idea, or that's not the right way to do it, and they said, oh, you're right, I'm sorry, I want to do it the right way, help me do it, right? That is a good-hearted person. And we are much more likely to develop a long-term relationship with somebody like that. They will love us, we will love them. We'll be committed to one another. So this is part of the encouragement of Solomon to his young people, not just simply how they deal with other people, but make sure you're a wise person and you pay attention when people tell you, hey, that's not the right way to do it. And all of us, I think, no matter how old we are, would do so much better if we listen with an open heart when somebody tells us, hey, I think you need to rethink that. Verse number 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. See, that's the principle he's establishing here. Wise people want to know how to do things correctly. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. And all of this is true because of the theme verse that gets repeated here in verse 10. The fear of he who is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When we respect God, respect His ways, that is going to make us want to be open to teaching from Him and from those who have learned from Him. The people who love the Bible the best are the ones who love the one who caused it to be written, God's Holy Spirit. And that is going to give us the insight we need. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be adequate, equipped for every good work. That pair of verses begins our lesson time every single session. And it is the representation of what we're talking about right here. Verse number 11, wisdom continues. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. There's a pragmatic reality to that. If you abuse God's rules, God's way, you're much more likely to get yourself in trouble with other people, with the authorities. You might even get yourself executed. But also, if you blow God off, blow God's design for your body, my body, off, and engage in risky behavior, it's very likely you will lessen your life. You will bring up the likelihood of getting some sort of disease, some sort of physical problem. And so being wise pays off. If you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. So where your choice is made is going to impact upon you. Where I make my choice, it's going to impact upon me. Now we've talked about wisdom. Now we finish up talking about folly. The woman folly is loud. It, not in the sense that she wants to make sure she's heard, but she is just one of those people who I think loves the sound of her own voice and wants to drown out everything else. She is seductive and knows nothing. Now, keep in mind, folly here is the opposite of godly wisdom. Folly, foolishness, is not a lack of intelligence. You can be very smart and still be a fool. I love the psalm that kind of defines it a little bit better for us. A fool has said in his heart, there's no God. See, there's no one I have to answer to. I make my own rules. That's foolishness from a biblical standpoint. And so the woman folly, she's loud and boisterous. She is seductive in that she tries to get other people to join in her foolishness, but she knows nothing. She doesn't have a connection to God because she doesn't have the fear of the Lord. She sits at the door of her house. So we got two houses here, remember. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by. So we've got the same sort of illustration again. She's got her place all ready to go, and now she needs to get the people to come to it. Calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, hey, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. That's exactly what wisdom said, wasn't it? To him who lacks sense, she says, oh, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Wow. You remember at the very beginning of the book that Solomon was telling his son, hey, don't join a gang. Don't get sucked into a gang that thinks that going out and taking things from other people just because you can is a cool thing to do. Well, here it is again. Foolishness pretty much lives by the idea of if you can get away with it, it's okay. Might makes right. It's survival of the fittest. The law of the jungle, right? That sort of thing. So if you steal something from someone, it makes it even more pleasant because you did them in. The stuff you steal and then you eat it without other people realizing where it came from, oh, that makes you such a cool person. Folks, it does not. It makes you a criminal. It makes you a thug. It makes you an ungodly, unwise person. And a danger to everybody that comes into contact with you. And so we don't want our adolescents to be that way. We don't want our adolescents to learn that sort of selfish, abusive, bully attitude. We want them to engage wisdom. And so Solomon, at this stage in his life, warns his kids that this woman is dangerous. Because verse 18 says, but he, the simple dude that got tricked by this and went to her house, he does not know that the dead are there. Now, it's interesting that the word that gets used here is Rephaim, which in other places is a reference to giants. And that it might have something to do with the idea of Rapha, I think, has something to do with energy, with life force. And so in this case, it's used not of giants, but of people that used to be alive, but now they're dead. They're no longer energized. So the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, meaning her past guests. The ones that believed her ended up getting themselves killed, dying outside of God's wisdom. I'm a child of the 60s and the 70s, and I'm sorry, but every once in a while I have song lyrics that pop in my head. It's a little bit about the line out of the Hotel California song. You can check in anytime you like, but you can never leave. If you go with foolishness, she's more than happy to welcome you. But you're likely to not be able to get out. So don't go there in the first place. And so with that, we finish the extended illustration, contrast between foolishness and wisdom, and understand that we should always prefer wisdom. And then chapter 10, remember there were no chapters and verses back at the time that this book first came into existence. Those have all been added in the Christian era for our benefit in finding reference points. Chapter 10 is the next section of this scroll. It begins a long series of short, pithy, memorable sayings to help a person become more wise. And many topics get repeated over and over between here and actually the end of the book, but chapter 25 onward, I think, is added in the time of Hezekiah, and so we're going to save that part until we get to the reign of Hezekiah. But from chapter 10 all the way up through chapter 24, I always recommend having a little notebook nearby if you can. And if you hear something that would benefit yourself becoming more wise in particular, maybe it's an issue that you wrestle with, or you hear something that one of your kids or somebody in your sphere of influence would benefit from, jot it down, memorize it for yourself, or help those people memorize it. Because that's what the purpose of these things are, is to have a little compact, easily memorized tool to deal with certain issues of life. So let's push forward and understand that we're going to hear a lot of things repeated over and over again. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Now remember, the guy that's writing this is a man, and so he writes it from a man's perspective. His target audience would be his adolescent son and sons, but you can flip the genders here in evaluating it, and you'll get the same impact. If you've got a wise kid, whether you're a mom or a dad, that's going to make you happy. If they've embraced God's wisdom because they fear the Lord, because they have a respect for God, that's going to make you happy. But if you got a son or a daughter that chases after foolishness, it's going to break your heart. Whether you're mom or dad. Verse 2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. So if you get something by cheating, that's not going to do you any good. And one of the reasons it's not going to do you any good is because God knows and He will hold you accountable for it. It's very possible that the authorities are going to find out about it. And you are going to pay the penalty in that respect as well. So don't do it because it's not worth it. Righteousness delivers from death. When you do the right thing, you're not going to get yourself in trouble with the authorities or, more importantly, with God. Verse 3. He who is does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Now, one of the things that we'll have to remind ourselves from time to time in this is that many of these proverbs are rule of thumb. So it is mostly true across the board, but there are always exceptions to it. Because the reality is, sometimes righteous people do get hungry, probably because of choices of other people around them, sometimes even actions of wicked people. But generally speaking, if you're doing the right thing, the Lord will take care of your day-to-day needs. That's the whole point in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear, because God will see to these. And then he gives us that theme principle in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all its attendant righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So this is a principle that we're talking about here. But God does react from time to time to those that are the wicked, and cuts them short, cuts them out from the blessings. We'll have a verse later that has this idea of hunger drives a person to do the right thing. And so I think that might be a little precursor. This is a precursor to that idea. God thwarts the craving of the wicked. Verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. We've already dealt with the idea that laziness is an issue with adolescents. You know, I fully confess, when I was a kid, when I was that adolescent, I didn't like to do all the extra work. And, I would say to my parents, but I don't want to go and weed the garden. And I had to be told that, no, you are going to go out there and weed the garden, or you won't be eating any of the food from the garden or any other food in this house. That's just the reality of it. And so laziness needs to be combated in every situation because it ends up making the person not have what they need. And, you know, a good work ethic is important for self-worth as well. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, it doesn't make like filthy rich necessarily. When we think of poverty in a biblical sense, that means not having enough. You're not getting enough calories to maintain your life, right? That's true poverty. Rich means you got more than enough. You got a little extra. And in the New Testament, we're told that we should be using some of that extra to help other people out. So The hand of the diligent makes rich. Verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So again, hard work ethic here and planning. You know, you got to go out there, like I said, and work in the garden. You have to get, you have to go to work and do what it takes to be able to go and buy the groceries. So you have to work during the year when work is possible, because that's prudent. And if you're lazy and sleep when it's time to be working, well, that's shameful and not appropriate. And so parents need to instill in their kids a solid work ethic. I guarantee you, kids who receive that training will bless their parents for it. I remember getting my first, actually my second, I should say, my second job outside of working with my family. And it was at a grocery store in my hometown. I went in, I applied, and the person was asking me about my, you know, my upbringing and things like that, and, you know, my work ethic. And it turned out that he knew my uncle. Didn't know my mom and dad, but he knew my uncle. He says, "Hey, is Ed Short your uncle?" And I said, "A relative of yours?" And I said, "Yeah, he's my uncle." He says, "Well, he's a hard worker. Are you a hard worker?" I said, "Yes, sir. I was raised to be that way." And he says, "You're hired." That's what we're talking about here in the book of Proverbs, is instilling that sort of lifelong, righteous, hardworking attitude early in kids. And so I hope as we continue through this process in the next mini sessions that you'll file a lot of these away to be used for that. So why don't you go ahead and mark your place there in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 6, and we'll get back next time we get into the Word.